Well, good morning. Welcome to Red Village Church. If I have not met you, my name is Aaron. I'm the pastor here, and I'm just really happy that you're here with us this morning. I'm happy for myself to be here this morning. The last couple weeks, I've been gone. I've had weddings. My brother got married a couple weeks back in Green Bay, so I was there for that. And then last week, I was in Atlanta with some of you for Tim and Jesse's wedding. And by the way, they're back with us this morning. Drove through the night just to be back. Yeah, back here at church. So you can make sure you congratulate them. It's a really, really nice wedding. So it was a lot of fun to be down there with them, to celebrate them with them. So growing up in the 1980s, as I did, I grew up a Packer fan, which is still today. And to put it lightly, it just wasn't easy. The Packers, for much of my childhood, were basically the laughing stock of the NFL. We were lucky to maybe get 6-7 wins or so out of the 16-game seasons. That was until they traded for the little-known quarterback from Southern Mississippi, a player named Brett Favre, right? Remember Brett Favre? Now, if you're a Packers fan, your opinion of Favre probably has changed over the last couple of years, but when he first came onto the scene and pretty much for his entire career with the green and gold, virtually every Packer fan just loved him. Not only was he a fun player to watch, he helped turn the fortunes of the franchise around, changed the culture, and the Packers became, even to this day, one of the top teams in the league. And because Favre was so revered for years, I would hear things like, if the entire team was filled with Brett Favre's, we would never lose. We would be unstoppable. And in the moment, sure, that sounds great. Packer fans were all not in agreement. Yes, if we had an entire team of Brett Favre, that he's on the screen, good. All 53 players were this man right here. Right, never lose. However, in reality, if that somehow were possible, somehow we could clone people, clone Brett Favre, the quarterback. If the entire team was made up of him, the reality is the Packers would never win a game. Ever. In fact, they would get killed every game. Let me try to explain to you why. You get the next picture up there on the screen? Yeah. So start imagining. So Brett Favre, the quarterback, lining up to try to block this guy, B.J. Raji. It just wouldn't work, right? Or if Brett Favre was like a wide receiver or a linebacker, right? If he was filling all these positions, right, we would never win. So yes, Favre was money at the quarterback position. His gifts, his talents for throwing the ball was as good as anyone who's ever played the game. But he didn't have the gifts of a wide receiver. He didn't have the gifts of this guy, a lineman. He didn't have the gifts of being a punter or a running back. And for the team to function, for it to succeed, right, they needed different players with different body types, different abilities, different gifts to help be effective. Right, a 300-pound lineman like this guy here, right, would not be a good wide receiver. That position needs a speedy guy. A kicker who maybe has a build like me, right, would not be good to line up against a guy like this. All right, it just wasn't work. So if you're not a sports fan, maybe to help you understand this analogy, let's just say Ringo Starr is your favorite of the Beatles. Right? You just love the way he hit the drums. He's always right on beat. Just loved the sound. I loved everything about him. But now imagine, how good would the Beatles be if the entire Fab Four was made up of Ringo Starrs, right? All drummers. Right? Seriously, it just won't work. Or maybe you're into movies and your favorite actor is Robert Downey Jr., we'll say. And you just love his attitude, you love his wit. So now think of your favorite movie, whether it's Iron Man or one of the other ones. But now have him play every actor in that movie. You can think you see what I'm kind of get at. Different gifts, different abilities are all needed for a team to win. To a band to be great, for a movie to succeed. This morning, as we pick back up on our little mini-series here on the place of the local church in the life of a believer, we need to see that different gifts, different abilities are needed for the local church to truly be effective of making disciples, to be effective, to be a light in a dark place. Unfortunately, far too often, even as believers, we get kind of trapped in thinking that maybe a certain person with a certain gift is what is needed to succeed. Maybe if we just had like a few more John Pipers, or if we had a bunch of Matt Chandlers, or David Platts, or Nancy Lee DeMoss, or Matt Redmonds, or Tim Kellers, or Johnny Erickson Tata, or whatever other celebrity Christian is out there, we'd be so much more effective. Obviously, we should be incredibly thankful for people like this, and in fact, I think as Christians, we should pray that God would continue to raise up people with these unique giftings and abilities. At the same time, we shouldn't be so quick to overlook the importance of all the various gifts and talents that God has given to normal Christians, just like you and me. So our text for study this morning revolves around various gifts that God has given to believers. Gifts that are designed to be lived out in a community of the local church. Gifts that when working together alongside other believers in the local church, this is one of the primary ways I think God brings glory to himself. That's, I think, how he uses all these different gifts to build believers and make disciples. So for us this morning, I hope that we see our team, Red Village Church, for us to be effective. We need to be on the same page, but we need to have diversity in our abilities. We need to have all hands on deck, everyone helping, serving how God has uniquely gifted them. So with that as our intro this morning, I invite you to turn in your copy of the scriptures to the book of Romans. Our text for study this morning will be the first half of chapter 12, of Romans chapter 12. As you're turning there, let me just give you a little bit of background of the book. The letter of Romans was written by a man named the Apostle Paul. This book is one of the most beloved books in the Christian scriptures. In fact, it was the great Martin Luther who once wrote concerning this book of Romans that this letter is truly the most important piece in the New Testament. Luther said, it's the purest gospel. It is well worth a Christian while to memorize it word for word, but also to occupy himself with it daily, as through it, it is the bread for one soul. The original recipients of this letter was a church in Rome, a church that Paul longed to visit, but up to this point in his life, he was unable to get there. This church was a famous church, famous for their faithfulness, which Paul even wrote in chapter 1, that was proclaimed among all the world. This letter is also, if you read it, you know it's a book of very strong theology throughout, especially the first 11 chapters of this book. So in these beginning chapters, we can read about just the depravity of man, the purpose of the law, the effects of the cross work of Christ. We get to read what justification is, where it is found. We get to read about the work of the Holy Spirit, the sovereign plan of God, the call for preaching and missions, among a host of other important and central doctrines in the Christian faith. Then, as we get to our study this morning, in chapter 12 of this book, Paul calls for us to apply these truths, to live in light of these deep truths. By the way, let me mention, Paul is modeling for us in this letter that all good and true theology should always lead to holy and obedient living. For one to have good theology, there's going to be good application. As we're about to read, in part, to have a good theology, to have a true love for the Lord, and evidence is that is how one will use their gifts to serve the church. So hopefully we've all found Romans 12 by now, and I think Bethany will have it on the screen as well. So let me read through you the first 10 verses, and we'll pray, and then we'll start to work through this passage. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, and I'm reading out of the ESV. So hear the words of our Lord. Paul writes this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace God has given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So that's God's word for us this morning. So would you pray with me? God, we thank you for the Bible. We know that through your scriptures, you reveal yourself to us. You point us to Jesus. That through your word, you speak. That you're not a God who is distant and far off, but you are alive and active and personal. We know that you have great interest in what we do here this morning. And so, God, we pray you would bless the preaching of your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, you would guide us to all truths. And God, we pray that Jesus would be glorified. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So when we think about what takes place on Sunday mornings, all over the world, as Christians gather together, one of the ways we describe this event is a worship service. As I talked to many people over the past few years in Madison, one of the questions that is asked to me is, when does your worship service start? Also, as we know, within Christianity, there's various different types of churches. And one of the ways we try to differentiate what kind of church it is, we ask them what kind of worship style they would have. You know, is it a traditional worship style? Is it a contemporary worship style? And in all these examples, the word worship, in some way, shape, or form, defines worship as what we do through song or music. And no doubt this is a form of worship. It is a part of our worship. The Christian scriptures are filled with psalms and hymns designed by God for us to sing in worship to him. At the same time, when you're singing your favorite song on Sunday morning, this is not the only way Christians are to worship. In fact, if that is the only way you see your worship, my guess is you probably have a very shallow view of worship. Most likely, if your view of worship is only by what you sing in some type of gathering, you're probably most likely worshiping yourself and your needs rather than God and singing to his glory. In our text, Paul helps to define for us what worship is. So look back to me in the first verse of our text. So after this incredible theology that I mentioned, briefly mentioned the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul gives us a great big therefore, right in the middle of verse 1 of our text. So therefore, in light of all these incredible truths, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. He goes on to tell us, this is our spiritual worship. So that how many emotions maybe you can conjure up as you sing, that shouldn't be the benchmark of how well you worship. Right? It's how you live. That is the true mark of your worship. So the next few verses, which might surprise some of you, as the Apostle Paul lays out what worship is to look like, we see that is not a worship service. That's not how he defines worship. Rather, it's a serving worship. That is what defines worship. Or maybe I can say it this way. How well we serve defines how well we worship. In verses 3 through 10 of our text, there are quick 5 points help us define how we are to worship by serving. How this is to be done through the life of the local church. So the first point, serving in the church is to be done with humility. So since the original sin rushed into creation in Genesis, pride has been the great killer of mankind. Pride is what led to the fall of Satan. Pride is what led to the fall of Adam and Eve. Pride is what led to ineffective leaders and rulers throughout the canon. Ineffective leaders and rulers throughout just the history of the world. Pride is what led to the fall of Israel time and time again in the Old Testament. Pride has led to the fall of many other nations throughout time. Pride is what leads to our own personal demise, our own personal failures. And pride is what leads to ineffective churches, leaving them unable to be what God would have them to be. So far too often in churches, there are divisions, there are quarrels. Far too often, people begin to see themselves as more important than others in the church. And rather than using their lives as a sacrifice of worship towards God and his glory, pride comes in and causes us to worship ourselves, to seek our own fame, to follow our own agenda. Far too often in churches, there's jealousy of others in the church. People start to see that serving is now their right rather than their privilege. They can sinfully make things about themselves rather than about God. And this is what I like to call the pride that puffs up. So rather than serving God and his agenda, rather than laying down personal desires for the good of others, People that are filled with pride, live their lives according to their own personal desires, their own personal agendas. Now, this is probably the more obvious pride of form that is found in churches. But in addition, according to this form of pride, there's also a more subtle form of pride. This is what I like to call the pride that cowers. This is the type of pride that doesn't allow people to step up and help. This is a pride that's wrapped up maybe in fear and anxiety. The pride that cowers keeps people just like sitting on the bench. They don't want to get involved. They're too worried of maybe some type of personal cost to them. Worried that if they get involved, maybe they'll fail and they'll be left with egg on their face. People might worry that if they get involved and they serve, that people might judge them if they don't do it right. So pride that cowers just kind of leaves them sitting on the bench, sitting on the sideline. In their pride, they're more concerned about themselves than they are about others. As we look at verse 3 of our text, Paul tells us that we are to not think more highly than we ought. Rather, we are to have a sober judgment of ourselves. Sober judgment of our giftings, our abilities. All according to the measure of faith God has given to us. So for us to think about our giftings, our abilities. I think there's a couple things that we need to see and to have to be humble. First, we need to not only be humble about our gifts, but excited about the gifts God has given to you. As we're about to read in just a bit here, God has given us all different kinds of gifts. And all these gifts are good gifts. And we are to be content with the gifts God has given to us. Content with how God has created you. Several years back, I went to a Bible conference, and there was a preacher who was preaching a message on giftings. And he had this long, elaborate illustration. I won't go through everything he had that day, but he was talking about a microwave and a refrigerator. And in his illustration, he said how silly it would be for a microwave to complain to his creator that he's not a refrigerator. How silly it would be for the microphone to sit and stare at the fridge all day long and be jealous that he was not a fridge. The preacher went on to say that rather the microwave should not be upset what he wasn't, but he should be excited for the function that the creator has created him to be, how the creator designed for him to operate. Likewise, how silly it would be for the fridge to look at the microwave and ridicule him, somehow thinking that he was better. Right? No, both are needed. Both should be excited how they are created. Both should be excited how others are created. For us, we need to know, be excited, be humble, have a sober judgment how God created you, the gifts that he has given to you. Second, for us not to think more highly than we ought, we need to recognize that gifts are simply that. They're gifts. We have done nothing to earn our gifts. We don't deserve the gifts that we have. But because God is so kind and gracious, he has given us gifts. Right? All of us. All of us, he has lovingly and kindly given us gifts. And as believers, we recognize that every good and perfect gift is from the Father above. That every talent or ability that you have is simply been given to you by God to be used for his glory. For individual Christians to be effective for the glory of God, for churches to be effective for the glory of God, right? There needs to be humility. There needs to be a proper assessment of self, a proper understanding how God has equipped you, how God wants to use you. Part of the reason God has the local church, I think, is for believers to come alongside other believers, to help them give sober assessments of their gifts, maybe to help point out where their gifts are, how they can be best served. So for you this morning, maybe you're wondering, already wondering in this sermon, you know, how am I gifted? How would God want to use me? And the good news is that this is why we're here for each other. We're here to help each other to see more clearly how God has uniquely designed you. Second, we see that in our text that serving is to be done in the church in unity. So in just a few weeks, we're going to start to work through the book of Ephesians as a church. And in that book, there's an incredible verse in chapter 1. That verse tells us that through Jesus, because of his gospel, God is now uniting all things together. And while this uniting will be fully seen, fully completed in eternal life, but as we wait for Jesus to come to set up his kingdom, we are seeing that this uniting is being done through the church. As mentioned a few weeks back,
that through the local church, God puts his salvation on display. And one of the way he does that, is through our unity. Churches come together as the one body of Christ, which both verse 4 and 5 of our text talk about. Through that, we see a picture of the work of the gospel. We see how God is restoring mankind. We see how God is uniting things back together through Jesus, through his church. So back in Genesis, before sin entered in, not only did mankind have perfect fellowship with God, but they had perfect fellowship, unity, with each other. So God had different roles, different expectations for Adam and as he did from Eve. And at first, Adam and Eve, they embraced these roles. Not really humble about these roles, they're unified in these roles. But once they sinned against God, and mankind's fellowship with God was now broken, their fellowship with each other now was broken. And there was now enmity, the scriptures tell us, between man and woman. And since that time, mankind has struggled with each other. They have fought with each other. Mankind has been this great picture of disunity. Now just check any political poll on any subject of any country in the world and just see how disunified we are. However, as mentioned, by God's design, because what Jesus did for us on the cross, he is actively fixing what was broken, actively bringing back unity to creation. And as mentioned, I think we see this take place most clearly through the life of the local church. Through the church, this is where we get a great foretaste how God is uniting all things together. How the church now becomes this one body of Christ. The church, by the act of worship through serving, is to have this common, unified purpose of glorifying God, to bringing praise and honor to Jesus, to work alongside one another with a common goal, common purpose of fulfilling our mandate to be witnesses, fulfilling our mandate to make disciples. In the world that we live, there's always separation. Political ideas, ethnic backgrounds, economic status, interests, hobbies, education levels, all have led to the world having separation. But through the church, through the one body, there is never to be separation, but always congregation. The church, the one body, is to be a unified people of many members, not all having the same function, rather people with all different kinds of ideas, different gifts, from different backgrounds, with different interests, different hobbies, different economic statuses, all coming together in this one big melting pot of unity. And I think as we do that, we give a great testimony to who God is to an unbelieving world. When churches live and act like the church, those who don't believe, they should be puzzled. They should wonder why this group of people, why are they just so unified? It should not make sense to them to see all this diversity in this church, yet still they're unified. This leads to the third point of our text. Even though that we're to be unified in our serving, unified in our purpose, at the same time there should be diversity in how we serve. So it's the third point. Serving the church should be done through great diversity. So as mentioned in the intro, for churches to be truly effective, we can't have all the same gifts and passions and abilities. We can't all be Brett Favre. Can't all be Ringo Starr. We can't all be Robert Downey Jr. Rather, as God unites his church together, he unites it through our diversity. A scholar from a generation back, a man named F.F. Bruce, once wrote that it was diversity, not uniformity, which is the handiwork of God. Because God is a God of great creativity. As he created mankind, there is much diversity on how he created. Just like there's no two snowflakes that are exactly alike, right? We know that there's no individuals that are exactly alike. Look back with me at our text, starting in verse 4, and see all the different gifts God has given to mankind. I'll mention this is just a short list. There's more gifts, but as Paul records for us in Romans, it says this, starting in verse 4, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members don't have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually one members or members one of another." So hear this. It says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, proportion to our faith. In our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So all the gifts God has given to us are good gifts. All the gifts are important. And gifts that we just read in verse 6 that we should use. And they all have a place for the overall effectiveness of the church. Gifts that are not only meant to bring honor to the Lord, but to be a blessing for us as we use our gifts as a way that we can have great joy. Well, back, I had a good friend of mine who was really struggling with his walk with Jesus. And he was telling me how he had no real purpose and no meaning in his life. He was just depressed. And one of the gifts that my friend had was hospitality. He was just really great at having people over to his home and caring for them. So I asked him, what is he doing at this point to use his gifts? How is he being hospitable? And I asked him, you know, we heard the crickets at the other side of the phone. It was just silence. He ended up going on to tell me eventually that it's been, months and months before he is, months and months since he's done anything to use those gifts. And in part, that was part of the problem. I think that's why he didn't have joy, why his walk was struggling, why he was just floundering. God created him with a purpose to show hospitality to others, and he was not using his gifts. The result, he had no real joy. Now for us, we need to have the humble opinion of our gifts, what that is. We need to have a sober judgment, seeing how God is uniquely created, then we are to use them. And the beauty of seeing the handiwork of God as he paints this great picture of salvation, as he takes the many members with the many gifts, as he blends them all together, he uses that to declare his glory. Let me just read for you real quickly a very similar passage that also was written by Paul in 1 Corinthians. You can write this down, maybe you can read it later. This is 1 Corinthians 12. Paul writes this, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." And then you can kind of hear this analogy he uses here. So the foot should say, "Because I'm not the hand, I don't belong to the body." That would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not the eye, I do not belong to the body," that it would not make it any less part of the body. The whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? The whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, right, if we all were Brett Favre, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye can't say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Nor again of the head to the feet, "I do not need you." On the contrary, the parts of the body seem to be weaker and are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow with greater honor. And unpresentable parts we are treated with greater modesty. Which are more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, given greater honor to the part that lacked it. There should be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Right? This is the unity that we are to have. God designed some to be the ear. He designed others to be the hands. Still yet others to be the eyes. Still yet others to be the nose, and on and on. And just like a human body would be deformed if it did not have all the parts that it was to have, right? A church body is deformed when there is no diversity in our giftings. If we're all using the same gifts, I don't see how that could really glorify Jesus and make a light in a dark place. Next, we see in our text that the serving the church is to be done out of dependency for one another. So a few years back, I remember thinking through this passage here in Romans 12, and what Paul was communicating to us, what I should try to learn from it. And the more I thought about the different gifts, the diversity needed for these, for the church to really function properly, I began to see how each of these gifts was dependent upon others to function. Let me explain. Let's look back through the list of gifts that Paul listed for us in our text. He says, where there is prophecy, and let me just pause real quickly. I'll mention there's a lot of opinion on the exact nature of what this prophecy is and who it's for. We just don't have time this morning to dive into this debate. But all agree that this prophecy is to benefit others. In our text, we read that though there's serving, there's teaching, there's exhorting, there's giving, there's leading, there's mercy. for a person to use any of these gifts, any one of them, there is a requirement, there's a necessity to have others involved. You can't use these gifts in isolation. Let me try to explain maybe briefly here. So to be able to serve, right, you need someone to serve. To be able to teach, you think that's your gift. Well, you need someone to teach. To be able to exhort, encourage someone. Right? You need someone to receive that encouragement. To be able to give, maybe you have the gift of generosity. Well, you need someone to be able to give to. To lead, right? You need someone to follow. Maybe your gift is mercy. Well, you need someone who is in need of mercy. Right? I think you see what I'm getting at here. This all points back to why we need unity. For you to have the blessing of using your gifts, right, you need someone to give that blessing to. So go back to verse 6. This is one of the reasons, again, why Paul says that we should use these gifts. Not only for your good, but also for the good of your fellow believer. So, dear friend, have you thought about that? So not only are you dependent upon others to use your gifts, the flip side of that, they are dependent upon you to use your gifts. That's why as a church, it's just such an us thing. This is why we are all in this together. Yes, we're dependent upon the Lord first, but we're dependent upon each other. Unfortunately, what can happen in a church life, Christians can just sit on their gifts. They don't look for ways to use these gifts. Look, church almost becomes like a form of entertainment for them as they sit and watch others use their gifts. Other times, Christians maybe don't even allow others to use their gifts. Out of arrogance, they don't want them to bless them with their gifts. Now, let me just give me a brief example to try to help tease that out. So when we were in seminary, we were down to basically nothing in our bank account. We were struggling in many, many ways. And before we left for school, we had a few people who had this gift of giving come to us and tell us if we needed any type of financial help, to please let them know so they could have the blessing of blessing us. And for a time, even though we were struggling, we worked harder and harder to try to figure out things on our own. We didn't want to seek help. We really honestly didn't want people to bless us. But over time, we realized that it just wasn't going to work. The pace that we were on was not sustainable. We were not going to make it. We were not going to be able to pay our bills. And so we came to a point of desperation. So finally, by God's grace, we reached out and asked these people for help. And you know what? As these families came to help us, as they were able to show generosity towards us, not only were we blessed, they were blessed. It meant a lot for them to help us. Even still this day, they are thankful they were able to help us. It was for their joy. And because of our pride, for some time, we were not willing to let others help us. And we were robbing them of that blessing. For us, we need to allow others to serve us, just as we need to serve others. That's why we're so dependent upon each other in the life of the church. And finally, what we see in our text, we're to serve the church with charity. This is an older word for love. So love is always a central component of the Christian faith. So out of love, God the Father sent God the Son. Out of love, Jesus died in the place of sinners. Out of love, the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates our hearts, giving us eyes to see and ears to hear, to cause us to be born again. And we as Christians, as we look to serve the church, it is always to be done out of a heart of love. So look back at me one last time to our passage. In verse 9, Paul writes that we are to let love be genuine, abhor evil, hold fast to what is good. We are to love one another with a brotherly affection. We are to let love cause us to outdo one another in showing honor. I'll mention that 1 Corinthians 12 that I read for you is followed by 1 Corinthians 13, which often is read at weddings. This is often known as a love chapter. But that too, that passage is also describing this love to be used in the form of serving each other. What we really want is the heart of the matter of Jesus, where our love is found. In verse 9, what we just read, Paul confirms that serving the church is out of love for others. Our desires ought to love others to serve them. And really, this is the model that Jesus has set for us. It was Jesus who said that Jesus being the Son of Man, that he came not to be served, but because of his love, he came to serve. And throughout the gospel accounts, we see our Lord do just that. He served his people through a variety of services, coming alongside them, helping them. He served them, going back through our passage, by prophesying, telling them the truth of the gospel, the kingdom, how all things are pointed to him. He served his people by teaching God's word. Right? How often do we see the Lord teaching his people? At times it was done formally on the side of a hill. Other times he was teaching them informally as he walked from one place to another with his disciples. Jesus served his people by exhorting them, encouraging them. Think of the story when Jesus sent out his 70 to declare the kingdom of God. And he encouraged them. He exhorted them in this endeavor. Jesus served his people by leading them. Jesus always leads his followers to the kingdom of God, always pointing them back to the Father, always served his people, leading them into all truth. Jesus served his people by leading them with great zeal. Jesus served his people by being generous to them. We read in the gospel accounts how Jesus generously gives the abundant life to all who would believe. He generously gives us his joy. Jesus served his people by generously providing for them in many different ways. Jesus served his people by being merciful to them. In scriptures, how often do we read how Jesus was with the sinners, with the social outcasts, people that no one else would like, but because of the great and cheerful heart, right? Jesus showed them mercy. Is it not Jesus who so generously offers to any, including all of us here today, to come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden, that he would give them rest, they would find his mercy? Because Jesus loved his people, he served his people. Because Jesus loved the Father, he served his people. It was Jesus who came to do the will of the Father. Out of love for the Father, Jesus came to die in the place of sinners. Jesus was the true and perfect example of what it meant to present one's body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. As Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, the wrath of God had towards sin was poured out on him, and the judgment was completely and fully satisfied. It was holy. It was acceptable. God the Father fully and wholly accepted the sacrifice of Jesus. As Jesus died on the cross in the place of sinners, not only did he ransom us back to God, but he is our perfect model in that sense. For us as Christians, our desire is to grow more and more like Jesus. That is our goal, to be more and more like him. And one of the great ways we do that is by serving Jesus' bride, his church. This morning I asked, do you love Jesus? Do you love his church? Before I close, let me give you just a few final thoughts. First, I just want to reiterate this point I just said, how love should guide our serving. So there might be some here this morning that are totally misunderstand why we serve. Some might be tempted to think that if I serve enough, God will somehow love me more. Or if I serve enough, I'll earn more favor. Or maybe you might even feel guilty and decide to serve out of some type of duty, or serve out of some type of obligation. Perhaps somebody even tempted to try to earn the praise and approval of men by serving, trying to get people to say how great you are. I know for many years, I spent a ton of time and energy doing things just to try to get people to say nice things about me. And if you are one of these scenarios I just mentioned, right, please take time to consider what Jesus did for us. Through Jesus, by our faith, we are completely loved. We are completely favored. Right? We don't need the approval of man. Because of Jesus, we have this great approval of God. God himself. The love that God has for us, we talked about this many times, is a love that is meant to compel us to do the right thing. The gospel is meant to transform us, or in verse 1 of our passage, to renew our minds. When we see serving as our duty, we really miss the blessing that God has for us. But when we serve out of our delight in God. It is there where we find great joy. That was good and acceptable to God. Sermon should never be I have to thing. Right? I have to do this. Right? Sermon is always meant to be I get to do this. So when you think about your gifts, think about serving the church, serving God's people, there ought to be a great joy. And you should have this mindset that says, God is so good to me. Not only would he send me Jesus, now I get to worship him by serving others, by serving his bride. I get to come early on Sunday mornings and help set up for this service. I get to work this week helping with these precious little babies in the nursery. I get to teach these younger or these older kids about Jesus in children's church. I get to welcome people to church as a greeter. I get to give money to help others in need, right? And on and on and on. It should be like, wow, God, you would let me do that, right? Every time that we serve. Second, as much as it is a blessing to serve, at times life is busy. Sometimes it's chaotic. And you're just not able to serve the way you want. So especially coming off a sermon like this, we may be tempted to try to keep slugging away, trying to make things work. If that is you this morning, let me just say to you, just take a deep breath. Relax. Let others serve you for this season. Okay? Life has a way of getting difficult at times. And at times, it's okay to step back, to get some rest, to take a breather before you try to get back into the game. So part of being humble is to recognize maybe the season that you are in and letting others care for you so you can get back into serving. Or maybe you're brand new to Madison, or maybe you're even brand new to the faith. And yes, you should be excited about serving, but maybe it would just be best to let us serve you at this point. It would be our great joy to serve you, to care for you any way that we can. So this morning, if there's anything that we can do, I can do, please let us know. Right? Don't rob us of that blessing. And third, let me get kind of where the rubber hits the road for us here at Red Village. So as most of us know, we're a very young church. We're very new in the community. And because of where we're located, we have a lot of people that are always coming and going. Even the last few weeks, how many people we said goodbye to as they moved or gone to different places. So we're a very transient church plant. Because we're so transient, one of the most prayed prayers that I have, others have, that God would bring others alongside of us to serve our church, to declare the glory of God here in Jesus, the glory of God here in Madison. Sorry. So at the risk of not being too bold, some of you maybe this morning may be an answer to our prayers. Maybe God has brought you here to be part of this church plant by serving Red Village with your gifts. I think maybe that is, you are an answer to our prayers. I want to invite you to really jump in, become a member, so we can have the privilege of serving alongside of you for the glory of Jesus, the one who is so worth it. So the thing that Packer fans for many years loved about Brett Favre, that was not necessarily how good he was, even though we definitely loved that. Rather, what we loved was how much he loved to play the game. Just seemed like he just loved to be our quarterback. So for us this morning, as we co-labor alongside each other as this church family, as we have our ups and downs, right, I pray we really have fun. Really have just great joy in serving our great King. You know, how great is it that God lets us worship him by serving his bride, the church? So may Jesus greet all of us in eternity with the words, well done, good and faithful servant. So let's pray. God, we thank you for the gift of serving. Thank you for the different gifts that you've given to us to allow us to serve in different ways. And God, we thank you that every gift is important. Whether a gift looks like an eye or an ear or the mouth or whatever it may be. God, I thank you for all the different gifts that you've compiled together here in this little church family here in Madison. God, we pray that you would help us to use these gifts not only for the good of ourselves, but for the good of others, and ultimately for your glory. And God, please, we pray that you put the cross before us as we serve. God, we don't want to be duty-bound in our Christian walk. We don't want to do things out of obligation. We want to do it because of your love for us. So God, I pray you would compel us with the love of Jesus to do what we ought to do. God, we pray that through our serving, that Jesus would be glorified. God, we pray that through our serving, we'd be so unified that those who have yet to believe would see that as a great testimony of your redemption, of your salvation. So, God, we pray you would bless us with that. And God, we do pray that you would bring more into our church family here, that we can work alongside, that we can be co-laborers of. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.